It's foolish, foolishness. So this woman became possessed by an evil spirit. She was terrified. And she tried to fight it off, but she couldn't. You cannot fight Satan. You cannot fight the evil spirits. If we could fight the evil spirits, we can save ourselves. We don't need Jesus. If we could fight off Satan, we can save ourselves. Who needs Jesus? They are too powerful for us. This woman became possessed after becoming a so-called Christian. And I say so-called means she genuinely. She told me, I genuinely believe in Jesus. I don't doubt she's genuine. And so, what happened? She went into a trance many times and became possessed, behaving like a strange person. Even her husband couldn't recognize her when she became possessed. She spoke with a different voice. Her facial appearance changed. It was terrifying to behold. And her husband is a young Christian too. He was quite desperate. That's why he called Brother Sekwai and said, please help me. What am I going to do? And one day, the other day, just a few days ago, as she was about to go into a trance, she felt the power was possessing her again. She said to her husband, please pray for me. And then she was possessed again. And began to speak strange things. And her husband, a young Christian, deciding to trust in the Lord Jesus, said to the spirit that possessed his wife, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? And the spirit answered from the woman, no. Just call me Lord. Just call me Lord. Immediately, her husband knew that something was fishy. Something was wrong. That's not the way. The way she talked was not the way Jesus would talk. Even a young Christian could recognize that. And so he summoned up his courage and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave her. And you know what? She let out a wild roar like an animal. A roar. Like an animal. And the spirit came out of her. Now, since the spirit has come out of her, she has been constantly troubled by the spirit. The spirit has harassed her, pursued her, frightened her, and she always feels the spirit lurking around her, looking for another chance to possess her. And so yesterday she phoned me herself, asking for help, asking for advice. And that is why I went to the beginning. I said, tell me, how did you become a Christian? Give me the details. And when I heard this, I said to her, look, let me tell you one thing. The only way you're going to be free from the power of this demon is that you commit yourself 100% to Jesus. That he is Lord in your life. Master in your life. I'm not asking you to believe in Jesus. I'm saying, is he Lord in your life 100%? Because if you leave so much as 2% out of your life, you give 98% to him and leave 2% out, that demon is going to come back into your life and he is going to give you trouble no end. Now you understand, brothers and sisters, why the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. We are fighting powerful spiritual forces, much more powerful than you and I. And if you leave so much as one little gap in your life, if you leave your door just 1 inch open, he will come in as a flood into your life. Now, he may work in different people in different ways. I don't mean to say he will possess you in that particular way. He will bring doubts. He will bring depression into your life. This woman was so depressed that she thought she was going mad. She said, I think I might be going insane. He will drive you to the bitter end of depression, and some of you have already tasted the bitterness of what Satan can do to you. drive you utterly into depression, discouragement, joylessness, until you say, well, what's the point of being a Christian? I give up. And that is why, out of all these people who make decisions, so-called decisions, at winter conferences, at summer conferences, at evangelistic campaigns, 90% will fall away within the first year. Because only that small number who have taken the yoke of Jesus, who say, Jesus, you are my king of every part of my life. And that is why I said to this woman, examine your life before God to make sure that every part of your life is under the lordship of Christ. Because unless you do that, that demon is going to get you again. As sure as anything, he will get you again. You know, we are not talking about psychology in the sense that these things are just going around the mind. We are talking about spiritual powers. As Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. I say to you very honestly, please, either be a disciple or forget the whole business. Just don't bother to be a believer, please, because Satan will take you apart and Jesus won't be able to do anything for you because you have not obeyed his word. First, come to Jesus. Secondly, take his yoke upon you. Let me move very fast. Thirdly, he says, learn of me. Matthew 11:29. Learn of me. A disciple is a learner. He learns of Jesus. Now, when Jesus speaks of learning, he doesn't mean stuff a lot of information into your brain. It's not what learning is about. In the New Testament, learning has nothing to do with going to a theological seminary and learning church history, learning systematic theology, learning this. We train people in seminaries today who are incapable of spiritual warfare, because all they got is book knowledge in their head. You don't train a generation of spiritual soldiers by going to learn church history and systematic theology and other kinds of things like hermeneutics. These are knowledge you can stick in your head. What we need is spiritual power. To learn of Jesus is not the... You don't learn about Jesus in a theological seminary. You learn of Jesus by walking with him day by day. Day by day. You learn of Jesus by imitating his lifestyle. You learn of Jesus by becoming like him. What did Jesus do? I will do like this. How did Jesus behave? I will behave like this. The Apostle Paul speaks of the word imitate. Learning involves a process of imitation. You look at how he does it and you do it. Oh, you do it this way? I do it this way. How do you learn motor mechanics? You grab a book and you study motor mechanics? Try that sometime. And then if you can do it, please come and repair my car for me sometime. I couldn't start my car today. I know a dear brother who has a certificate in motor mechanics, and he knows less about the car than I do. And I haven't got a certificate in motor mechanics. You know how I learned? Because I rolled up my sleeves and I got inside that engine. And I watched somebody else do it and I do it this way. Oh, you do it that way, I do it this way. That's the way I learn. I imitate the person. This guy who studied his certificate in motor mechanics, he doesn't know what to do with the car. The one person who doesn't know how to repair a car, let me tell you, is a mechanical engineer. You don't believe it? Next time you have car trouble, call a mechanical engineer. He probably doesn't know what's the carburetor. He doesn't know what's the distributor. Where is the distributor in here? If you have electrical trouble in your house, call an electrical engineer. He probably wouldn't even know where the fuse box is. Knowledge. It's academic knowledge. I tell you the truth. I've tried it. I had a fuse blown in my house once, and I was living with an electrical engineer with first class honors in electrical engineering. And when the fuse was blown, I said, well, can you kindly put it in? He couldn't find the fuse box. He didn't know his fuse box. I fixed the fuse, and I'm not an electrical engineer. Now, you see, the question is this. This is what we have done in this generation. We send these guys into the seminary, and they put all the stuff in their head, and they come out, and they know what to do. Now, I'm not ridiculing them, because that's the way I was trained. I go and study theology. I come out and I don't know what to do with the church. I have no idea. I don't even know how to conduct a baptism. I don't know how to conduct a marriage. I don't know how to counsel people in their spiritual problems. Now, if you ask me about the philosophy of religion, I'm going to tell you about philosophy of religion. Oh, yeah. I know a lot about it. I was taught by one of the most distinguished philosophers in England, who was my professor. If you want to argue with me about philosophy of religion, I can tell you. But that's not going to help your salvation one bit, I'm afraid to say. That's the way we are trained. To be a disciple, that's not the way you learn. You learn to imitate Jesus. You walk with him. You learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. It's a lifestyle we are talking about. The kind of person you become, not how much you can stuff into your brain, write an exam, get a BTH or THB or whatever you like to call. That's not going to help you, sir. You got to become, learn of me. How? Because you learned that he was born in this year, he went to Bethlehem, he was in Nazareth. Ridiculous. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Learning means becoming like Jesus. But to become like Jesus takes us to the fourth point. We got to follow him. Follow him wherever he goes. That's very costly. Here he says, follow me. And what did these disciples do? Let me tell you something. Immediately they left their nets and their father. You read this here? Immediately they left their boats, their nets, their father. Now let me tell you one thing. They love their father, that's for sure. They love their father. They love their boats. They love their nets. They love their profession. But when Jesus said, come, they left their father that they love. They left their boats. They left their home. Immediately, two times, you notice the word I mean? I have noticed one thing. Anyone who wants to serve the Lord and hesitates, I cut out immediately. Immediately. Anyone who wants to join the training program, for example, and so much as hesitates, it's finished. I will not consider them again. That is for certain. No man who hesitates, immediately they left their nets. And therefore, any person who hesitates, I say to them at once, don't join the training program, please, don't. You see, when the Spirit of God moves in a person, you either respond, yes, Lord. But anyone who says, shall I go, shall I not go? They shouldn't be in it. No, please not. Some of you know that if a person does not join the training program, as you know, I don't even ask them why. I don't even want to know why. I don't want to know the reason. I don't ask for an explanation. If that is purely of intellectual interest, I'm not interested in the explanation. Because any person who finds the powerful moving of the Holy Spirit, of course they go through a struggle. But once they say, I will join and I will not join, I will join, not join. No. Don't be in it. When Jesus called his disciples, if they had so much as hesitated, he would say, forget it. You remember when the person said, I will follow you, Lord, but first I will go back in and say, he says, forget it. Immediately, they left the nets. That is the way God works. This is the kind of people that God calls out. It's what we call in Chinese, song kai. And we don't even read that they went back into their house and say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm coming now, but... you know, I have my favorite baseball glove that I left at home. You know, I got to go and collect that. Now, who's going to feed my canary? My canary's going to... Lord, I got to arrange for somebody to look after my canary. What am I going to do about all these things, you know? Either you follow or you don't follow. That's the way the Lord it is. The Lord is so demanding because the battle ahead is so hard. It is so tough. The standards are so high. Now, this is the thing. Follow. And those who follow must not falter. They must not hesitate. He that puts his hand to the plow, the Lord Jesus says, and looks back, is not fit. He's not fit. Jesus doesn't want him. Because this kind of a soldier, when the battle goes tough, is going to say, hey, am I in the right place? This thing is getting too hot for me. Let me get out of here. Jesus calls us to follow, and those who follow must resolve clear and without hesitation, weak though they are. And those who have joined the training program, they have all gone through bitter struggles. Bitter struggles. But once the struggle's over, the decision is made, there is no looking back. I say even now to those who have already joined the training team, and I said to them the other day as we met, if any of you want to leave now, leave. And I will ask no questions. You don't owe me an apology because you follow Christ, not me. You're free to leave anytime before the training program begins. Once the training program begins, there is no looking back. You see, they still have 2-3 days, right? So, by Tuesday, it'll be too late to look back. But up to Tuesday, any person can pack his bags. And he doesn't have to give me any explanation. I don't even want to hear an explanation. Because when Jesus calls, he expects instant response. Now, if you take out a concordance, look for this word, euthus, in Greek. Immediately. It's a very interesting word. When God does something, it's always immediate. It, of course, goes through a period of struggle. But when the decision is made, it is made. That's it. It's final. And I know how much struggle one has to come up to that point. I struggled for a long time before I became a Christian. But once I became a Christian, that was it. The question was never to be reopened. I never reconsidered the question. It is final. Until that day when I lay down my life, either in the deathbed or wherever, in a prison in China, wherever it is, there is no question of reconsidering, no looking back. Because if I do, I'm disqualified. Now let us press on to the fifth point. A disciple then is not only one who learns, one who follows, but one who serves. I will make you to be fishers of men. Notice the learning part. I will make you. That is the learning. It's not we make ourselves fishers of men. He will make us fishers of men. Now, we all enter into training with a deep sense of inadequacy. Who am I? What are my abilities? Nothing. There are so many people far more capable than I am. And I say this with no trace of false humility. Many of you people here today are far more capable than I am. Far more learned than I am. I never studied engineering. You study engineering. You are much cleverer than I am. I've never tried studying engineering. But, maybe I would have made myself ridiculous. I might have been kicked out. I don't know. And many of you study chemistry. I don't know anything about chemistry. You're so much more clever than I am. So much more learned than I am. I am nothing. But Jesus says, come and I will make you. Oh, that's wonderful. I've got hope. He can make me to be a fisher of men. Can make me. I am willing to learn, and he will make me. But having done this, he makes me not just so I can say, oh, look at me. You see, he has made me such well that I am now. You know, Jesus can transform every man if we are willing to learn and willing to follow. I am impressed with what God can do with what, in the human eyes, are the most unlikely candidates. Let me make a very honest confession to you. Many of you know our dear brother Timothy. And maybe Timothy will even hear this on this tape when it goes to Hong Kong. When Timothy came to join, asked if he could join the training team, I thought to myself, I'm not sure that he is the right material. I mean, here he couldn't express himself clearly. He told me that he had problems with stuttering, and his intellectual grasp of the Bible sometimes is a problem. His assignments will manage to sort of scrape through sometimes and not up to standard. I thought, Lord, in fact, let me be very honest with you. I spent 2 hours persuading him not to join the training team. I sat with him in a Toronto Chinese restaurant in Chinatown when he asked me. I spent 2 hours trying to persuade him not to join the training team. You see, he had already been accepted by the Theological College in Regina. And I said, well, you've been accepted there. Why don't you go to Regina? You go to Regina, you can get a degree there, you see. And he said, I don't want a degree. Well, I said, well, it's worth considering anyway. He said, no, I don't want a degree. I said, well, what do you want? He said, I want spiritual training. I said, how do you get rid of this man? I spent 2 hours... 2 hours trying to persuade him to consider and reconsider. He was not going to be shaken. And I say this to my shame. I say this to my shame. And you know what God has done with this man? God has changed him, transformed him. And my latest report gave me such joy. He went to speak at a hospital, as I shared with some of those in training already. And they reported he preached with such power that it made a profound impression upon the whole hospital staff. They said, we want him to come back again. This man really preaches the word with God with power. This brother, whom you know even until recently, could scarcely preach with any kind of clarity. God has so anointed him that he preached with power. As a result, this whole hospital has now been opened to the preaching of the gospel, and today the others have been invited one by one to go and minister the word of God in that hospital, because Timothy, whom everybody regarded as such an unlikely servant of God, has been able to preach with such power. I will make you fishers of men. I will do it. So wonderful. He takes the weak things of this world, equips them with power, and turns the world upside down. Isn't that so wonderful? And so we are called to serve, to bring people into the kingdom of God. Fishers of men, that is, bring them into the kingdom of God. Just as the fish are brought out of the sea, so we are to be brought out of the world and into God's kingdom. Sixthly, I have to rush very fast now. To be a disciple is one who is sent. Sent forth. How can you catch fish if you don't go forth to the sea to fish? So once he has trained you, once Jesus has trained you, he has made you to be fishers of men, he sends you forth. As the Lord Jesus says in John, as the Father has sent me, so sent I you. Go into the world. And finally, seventhly, he makes us to be his representatives. Oh, what an awesome situation. What an awesome thing to be a disciple. He makes you to be his representative in the world. Jesus says, he who rejects you rejects me. And he who receives you receives me. Can you say that of the average Christian? No. But you can say that of a disciple. Because he truly represents Jesus. And the Lord Jesus equips him with the authority. Anyone who dares to reject a disciple has rejected Jesus. But any man who accepts a disciple of Christ has accepted his Lord. That is why Jesus is able to say in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You see, he is the light, we are the light. We are his representatives in the world. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You are light. That's a wonderful thing. Now our time is virtually gone, and I must speedily close. But as I close, I think I shall leave this last part for the next week. I think I have said enough for you to realize these 7 points of what a disciple is. Next week, then, God willing, I'll spend a little more time to talk about Paul's concept of a disciple and why he uses the word saint whenever he speaks of a disciple. And so I pray to God, and I say this again, examine yourself in the light of these 7 points of what it is to be a disciple, and ask yourself, are you a disciple? If you are not a disciple, let me say again, you are not entitled to be called a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. In Acts chapter 11, 26, remember well, the disciples are called Christians. Is Jesus King of your life? Do you follow him? Are you learning of him? Have you taken his yoke? Is he transforming your life and making you to become a fisherman? Do you live for yourself or do you serve him by bringing others into his kingdom? Ponder these things carefully. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.